All right, we are returning to Lesson 1, page 8. Lesson 1, page 8. And we're going to try to finish this up. I sort of figured we wouldn't make it through a lesson every time. And my intention is not hurrying through any page. We'll just quit where we have to. And it very easily flows back into the next lesson. And so let's just review for a second. God is a person. He's a person. He has emotion. He has volition. He has a will. And he's aware of what's going on around. He's a person, like you're a person. And because God's a person, he has obviously likes and dislikes. And since he's God and we're not, that matters, doesn't it? That's what we said last time. It matters. We need to know what God likes, what God dislikes, and understand that he's more than a cosmic battery, a cosmic force, but he's a real person. God cannot sin, we said. The reason is because he's holy, and that's contrary to his holiness. He can't sin, nor can he tolerate sin. I want you to remember that. God cannot tolerate sin. He requires of us holiness. He cannot deal with man in a way that's contrary with his character, or he would cease to be God. He wouldn't be what he is. You see, his character is not what he does. His character is what he is. Okay? And he is holy. He is holiness. God's word is our final authority. It's God's book to us. It's so we'll know what he thinks and how he thinks. And the Ten Commandments we were looking at last time and said in closing that the Ten Commandments are actually a reflection upon the character of God. In other words, each of the Ten Commandments says something to us about God. And that's what he takes up here on page 8. I have the pages here up in the top. You'll see what page number I'm on. So if I change that, you need to kind of flip the page or look across to the next page. And I'm not expecting you to read from behind me. This is primarily for the purpose of you being able to follow along. It says at the top of page 8 in the second paragraph there, God's command not to murder is a reflection upon, and let me just say, his character. What part of his character? What is it about God that thou shalt not kill tells us? Let's read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God's command not to murder is a reflection upon his love for that life that he created. It's his. He created it for himself to bring eternal glory to himself. He created mankind. So he loves mankind. So you don't kill what God loves. It's a part of his character, his love for his creation. Secondly, it says his command not to commit adultery is a reflection upon his own character. God is loyal, isn't he? God is faithful. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What I want you to see is the commandments of God, the laws of God, both the Ten Commandments and all the laws of God, the moral laws of God, are born right out of his character. What he is, he wants you to be, and so he issues these commands. Thirdly, his command not to steal shows that he's provider of all blessings. God provides. You don't need to take somebody else's. You have your own. God will meet your needs. Matthew 5:45 says, your father makes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So God's command not to steal is a reflection upon his character, his character. His command not to lie reflects upon his own nature. God does not lie. God cannot lie. Why? Because it's contrary to what he is, to who he is. The Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie. Numbers 23:19. Now, the bottom paragraphs there say that his command not to covet shows that God holds us responsible for what we do in our hearts as well as what we do in our conduct. It's the only one to this point that talks about our hearts. You know, you murder, you commit adultery, you steal, and you lie. That's outside. But you covet on the inside. Can anybody tell me what it means to covet? To covet. Well, let me tell you what it means to covet. It means to want what somebody else has. That's to covet. You don't want one like theirs, you want theirs. That's to covet. To want one like theirs, you might say, would be lust. You lust after something that you desire. But to covet is to want what someone else has. It's a sin that's committed in the heart. I mean, and it stays there. It's how you feel about something. Last paragraph, have you ever lied? Let me see your hand if you've lied. Hi, so we can see them really good. See, we're all liars, aren't we? Have we ever committed adultery? By God's definition, to have an evil thought that involves the opposite sex, to have those evil thoughts, if you lust after a woman, he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, if you lust after a woman, that lust is adultery already in your hearts. So I won't ask you to raise your hand. But let me say this, probably everybody in this room has committed adultery in that sense. Have you stolen anything? So we all have. Never taken anything that didn't belong, not even a little piece of candy. Probably you have. You see, I can confess to you, I've broken all of the commandments. And what does that mean? I've missed the mark. To break the commandments, to not be obedient to the commandments is sin. And I'll tell you, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I'll tell you something else. So are you. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Key point on this page, if you want to make it at the write it on the bottom. The key point is all are sinners and you are a sinner. Or you could say, I am a sinner on your page. We are all sinners. So the next page, page 9, top of the page, has anyone ever escaped the problem of sin? The answer is no, nobody's ever escaped it. Ecclesiastes 7:20 and many other verses, there is not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not. All are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the answer to the question there at the top, the blank, is no, all men are sinners. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, and many other verses. Paragraph under number 9 there at the top of page 9, it says in the second line, because of God's holy nature, sin disqualifies us from having a relationship with Him. Now, we've said that enough, and I know you understand it, but think it right now. Your sin has separated you from Almighty God because He's holy. He cannot tolerate sin and stay true to who He is and His character. So He is holy, and that disqualifies me because I am not. I cannot have a relationship with God if that's all we knew. I couldn't have a relationship with God. Number 10, what does this verse say is true about every person who's ever lived? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A little redundant, I know, but go ahead and write it in there. We've come short of His glory. Not just we've sinned, but we've come short of His glory. Now, let me share with you this illustration. It's you and me. We're standing beside the Grand Canyon. It's 8 miles across where we're standing. It's a mile from where we're standing to the bottom of the canyon. And we're going to have a contest, you and me, and we're going to jump across the canyon. Okay? And I'm going to let you go first because, you know, I'm a nice guy. I'm going to let you go first, and you back up about 10 paces. And you get ready, and you're sort of excited and pumped up, and you take a run, and right at the edge, you jump out over the canyon. And how far would you get? Well, not very far. And, okay, I'm next, so I'm going to see if I can beat you. And so I'm going to take my 10 paces and run and leap out into the canyon. And how far will I make it? About that much further than you, or that much less than you. But you know, the truth of the matter of us is neither of us made it across. We both met the same fate. And it doesn't matter if you think you're pretty good or not, or I think I'm pretty good or not. You're not going to make it. You can't jump the chasm. You can't cross the great divide that separates you from holy God. Nor can I. We don't even come close. And we're going to meet with our doom because that's what our sin deserves. If this were all we know, that God is holy and I'm not, then all I can tell you is I'm lost. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. There's nothing for me. Last of the page there, page 9. How many sins does it take to keep a person out of God's heaven? How many? One. One. Look at Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise, no way enter into it, that is heaven, anything that defiles. Nothing. And I think we already admitted, all of us admitted, by our uplifted hand that we've already messed up. Too late for us. We don't get a new start because we recognize how much of a predicament we are in. But even if you had a new start, you wouldn't do much better. You'd still mess up, probably the first day and probably more than once with our new start. Nothing enters into heaven that will defile. No, nothing that makes a lie, the verse says. So on that blank, you can write, one lie will keep you from heaven. One sin, just one little sin. It's not a matter of what you think about it, is it? It doesn't matter what you think. You may think, I'm not that bad. It doesn't matter what you think. You may think, he's not that bad or she's not that bad. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what any of us think about this. The only thing that really matters is what God says. And God said, none of us have what it takes to make it. None of us. Not believing something doesn't erase the truth. And believing something, just because you, little old you, believe something is true, that doesn't make it truth. It may still be a fable. It may still be a device of man. It may still be some creation of your own mind. It's only true if it's what God says. God determines what's true. This is still lesson one. And the purpose of lesson one and lesson two in the exchange in this Bible study is to help people see that they're lost. If you can get somebody to understand their lostness, then they'll be excited to hear the good news. Lesson three and four. So don't get discouraged, okay? This is necessary to bring a person to the point to where they're going to get saved. But if a person doesn't feel lost, if they don't understand their lostness, if they don't understand the consequences of their sin, they're not coming to Christ. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And repentance is a change of mind, the change of mind that brings about a change in our actions. I think in biblical terms, repentance has, there's a little bit of remorse built in that. You see what it was and you don't want it anymore. You can't live in your sin and desire to live in your sin and also desire to be saved from it at the same time. That's an oxymoron. Make up your mind. Do you like it or you not? Will you say, honestly, yeah, I like it a little, but it's going to destroy your life here on earth. It's going to separate you in eternity from God. And the only place out of His presence that you will have to be is the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So you have to decide, which do you want? You say, well, I enjoy this that I do, this sin. Well, there's joy. There's happiness in sin, but it only is for a season. So what happens at the end of the season? You start to reap the consequences of your sin. In this life, you'll start to reap the consequences of your sin. Let's go over to page 10. Because God is holy, He cannot tolerate sin. That which is not holy. We may think to ourselves somehow that we can compensate with our good works. Well, I messed up. I did this. I'm going to do two good deeds, and certainly that'll outweigh my bad deeds. Well, let me tell you, there's no great scale in heaven. When you stand before God, He's not going to put your good deeds on one side and your bad deeds on the other side. As a matter of fact, you don't have any good deeds. All of our righteousnesses, according to Isaiah 64:6, all of them are as what? They're like filthy rags to God. They don't mean anything. And so there is no scale. There's nothing to put on the good side of your scale. What does the Bible say that our good things are in the sight of of a perfect God? And you already answered, filthy rags. They're filthy rags. Number 13, there's more to it than this, but if this were all that you knew, if what we've talked about, God's holiness and my lack of holiness, if that's all there was, that's all there is to know, if that was all that there is to know, who would go to heaven? Nobody would make it. We can't jump across the canyon. Nobody, zero, nobody would make it. Are you 100% sure that you're going to make it? With all that you know, are you 100% sure that you're going to make it? And I hope you can say yes to that one. I hope so, but maybe not. Maybe not. Keep listening. Number 15, what do you think it takes to have a relationship with God and live with Him forever? Now, I know that we know, don't we? It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. If you teach this Bible study to somebody else, and I hope you'll venture out there, get out of the box, try it. Try to talk through this little book with somebody else. And when you do, when you get to the end of lesson one, tell them how to be saved. You won't spend as long as telling them that they're lost, but don't let them go out the door without telling them, hey, there is good news. We're going to get to that. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He's alive today at the right hand of God the Father. And He says, if you'll come to Him by faith, if you'll come to depend upon Him and put your confidence in Him, He'll forgive your sins and He'll reconcile you to God. He'll make things between you and God right. That's a wonderful truth. Key point on this last page, good works don't work. Good works don't help. Okay? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You got Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. There's a lot of verses that do this. So, key point on this page, I need help. I am messed up. I am undone. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I need help. Key point. Now, I'll leave the summary for you to read yourself, but I'd like for us now to go to the next lesson. And I'll change this slide up here, and we'll go to the next lesson, lesson two. And it just blends right into this, so we haven't missed out on a thing by not finishing a lesson in a day. Lesson 2. We're on page 15. In the first lesson, we said, as far as God is concerned with sin, God cannot, do you remember the word? He cannot tolerate sin because He is what? He's holy. That's the first lesson. Tells us in the first paragraph here. This lesson focuses on God's justice. His justice. What is justice? If you broke the law and you went to the, and it was a serious offense, and you went and stood in court, you would stand before the judge and say, I want justice. No, you wouldn't. You don't want justice, do you? What do you want? You want mercy. Have mercy on me, you would say. You would plead for mercy. But what is justice? The people you offended and broke the law and offended them, they would say, "We want justice." What do they want? They want the judge to apply the law to this circumstance. He broke the law, there's a consequence. I want you to apply the law to this circumstance. That's justice. Properly apply, properly administer the law. So someone who is just, they do everything in keeping with the law. God is just. God exercises justice. This is His character. It's who He is. If you scratch the surface, it's the same color on the inside. You got it? He's God. God is this through and through. He can't do anything contrary to His justice, His applying the law. So He doesn't ignore. He cannot ignore my sin. He can't overlook it, because that's not justice. Now, if we think of how God is holy and God is just, we get deeper and deeper in the pit, don't we? We get more and more hopeless, more and more... It's more and more impossible that we should ever find victory and salvation here. But God is just, and He has to do everything in keeping with the law. May I say His law, because all law is His law. Number one here, the number one question is, in your own words, describe the character of God shown in the following verse. Now, I'm going to read the verse out loud, and then I want you to give me some words. They don't need to be the same words here. I want you to, in your words, describe the character of God as it's presented in this verse. It says in Deuteronomy 32:4, He is the rock. Okay, now what's that mean? That's what I want you to tell me. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. The word judgment there means, as a lawgiver, he manages with justice. He uses good judgment in keeping with His rules, with His laws. That's the word judgment. He's a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. There's a lot of good descriptive terms there. What term would you write on your line? He's a rock. What does that mean? Say it loud. He's solid. Stability. He's foundational. He's a rock. That's our God. His work is perfect. His work is perfect. You could put that word there. His ways are judgment. I said he's true to His character, His law. He's true to His law. He's righteous, just, He's perfect. All of those words would work. I'll tell you another one. He's unchanging, immutable. He's unchanging. So there's a little summary paragraph under that. It says, He is the rock, our perfect God, whose every action is just. His very character is faithful and true without any error. And He's always just and right. Remember, He is perfect. He doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't commit any wrongs. Honestly, did you ever question God? Did you ever say in some circumstances, where is God in this? Did you ever say, but God said, did you ever do that? Probably you have, and I have, certainly I have. We've all done the same type things, but we need to understand God never operates outside of His character. He always, always, and did I say always, does the right thing. He's never wrong. He's never late. He always does the right thing. Number two here, in the next lesson, we will see that Jesus is God. We're going to see that in lesson three. He's God come to the earth in a human body. What does this verse tell us about Him? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's it tell us? He's the same. It tells us he's the same always. He's immutable. He's immutable. Malachi 3:6 gives us that same truth. How's it start? Malachi 3:6. Well, since I can't remember it, it's good to look at it. Malachi 3:6. Malachi, the last. If you get there before I do, go ahead and read it out loud. 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob shall not be consumed. The Lord said that. And James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we've got lots of verses. God does not change. Jesus Christ does not change. It says there at the bottom of the page, he never changes. His character is the same in every situation. That's wonderful. I praise God quite often that he doesn't change. Other gods, the gods of the people of the world, they change. They're moody. Oh, the gods must be mad at us now. We need to sacrifice our kids in this volcano, they say. Just crazy things. Our God doesn't change. Our God is the same all the way, all of the time. And I'll tell you, his holiness never changed. He's never less holy. He's complete. He's perfect. He's holy through and through, always. And he's also just. He always applies the law, all of it, to every situation. That's who he is. That's what he is. He can't do otherwise. Let's flip the page. We'll go over to page 16. How is Jesus described in this verse? It says, you denied the Holy One and the Just. How's Jesus described? He is. He's holy and he's just. That's Jesus. Well, Jesus is God, right? Jesus is everything that the Father is. He's everything that the Holy Spirit is. It's one God and three persons. I think I shared with you already, but let me repeat it right now. The best illustration, I just heard that last year. The best illustration is three dimensions. It's not a perfect illustration, but it's one of the best. We have a box. It's this wide, it's this deep, and it's this tall. Length, width, and height. Three dimensions. Let's take one of them away. Let's take the height away. What do we have? You say, well, we still have, it's still this wide. No, it's not. If you take, there has to be some height to have something wide. If you take all the height away, there is nothing. You take all the width away, there is nothing. You take all the depth away and there is nothing. I think that's a great illustration. He is one. And to consider God as less than the three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you don't have God. It's not God anymore. You take any part of it away, him away, and He's not there anymore. That's how connected Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you like that illustration? I thought it was good. Where did I stop? Top of page 16? Okay. Number 4. Since God's nature is just, and what can you expect from his actions? Let me add, in every situation, what can you expect since he's just? The answer is he always does right, and right is defined by his law, right? He always acts in according to his law. He always does the right thing. He never does the wrong thing. And right and wrong, because he's immutable, right and wrong never change. So much for relativism, huh? So much for the philosophy of this world. It might be right for you, but I'm not doing it. Or that might be wrong for you, but I have perfect peace. No, there's only one right and wrong in any given situation. Only one right and wrong. If it's wrong, it's wrong because it's wrong before God. And if it's right, it's right because it's right before God. And between them, there is no line. It's just right and wrong. Man makes this gray area. And of course, we're believer priests, and we have to decide whether we think this is right or wrong. But it's not based upon what we think, it's based upon what God says and our interpretation of what God says. So if you want to do wrong things, and you're a believer and you want everybody to think you're faithful, then you better get a verse to back up your wrong thing, right? But that's not good either, is it? The Bible is what God says. It's not what we say God says. It's what God says. So if you and I disagree, we ought to be able to resolve our issue. We ought to be, because we have the Word of God. God is the... He's the determining factor. What God says is our final authority, the Word of God. And the principles and the precepts in the Word of God are sufficient to guide us through every channel of life. Somebody say, well, I think divorce is okay. I don't care what you think. I think it's not. You shouldn't care what I think. It doesn't matter what I think. What does God say? Let's get our Bibles. We'll sit down at a table and we'll talk about divorce and what God says. And we'll come to the conclusion based upon what God says. And we look at what God says and you say, well, I still believe this. Well, I would say, well, why? Why do you believe it based upon this? And you may have your explanation and you're entitled to believe what you want to. I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I'm not God. I'm not His Holy Spirit. But most everything, if not everything, we should be able to come to a conclusion that, well, this is it. This is what God says. I hate to agree to disagree. Do you? I have so many people come to me as a pastor through the course of my ministry and said, well, we just have to agree to disagree. I'm not ready to agree yet. We haven't gone through the paces. Let's look at what God says. And if we disagree after we've looked and we're honest in interpreting the Scriptures, if we disagree, then okay, we'll agree to disagree. But I'm not ready for that yet. In the middle of the page, the paragraph, He is a just God. Not only does He act justly Himself, like His holiness, He demands it of us too. We have to do justly as well. Number five, their question says, did God have one set of laws for foreigners and another for His own people? Yes or no? No, He had one set of laws. A just God couldn't have two sets of laws. He would play both ends against the middle. He would always be comparing. No, God has one set of laws and He applies them to every person on the face of the earth who has ever been on the face of the earth. And when they stand before Him in judgment, He's going to use the same law book. You have it in your lap. He's going to use the same law book for everybody. So the answer to number five is no. He is one God and He's the God of all people. It would be contrary to His nature to have two laws. You can't do that. There are not two rights. God doesn't say, well, that's right for you, but it's wrong for you. No, that's not the way it is. That's not what He's saying here. Number six, what word in this verse describes God's judgment? Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Should he not deal justly? Should he not apply the law? Spoken by Abraham when God was about to go down and judge Sodom. Spoken by Abraham, and shall not the judge of all the earth do the right thing, Lord? So let's answer the question: what word in this verse describes God's judgment? Do right. Do right. Two words. Do right describes who God is. What are the key points on page 16? God is just, always does the right thing, that's here. And secondly, God is immutable. He doesn't change. I said a while ago, I thank the Lord that He doesn't change often. That would be hard for me. I'm not a very subjective person. And subjectivity sort of bothers me. If God changed, you always have to wonder where He is and feel after Him. You don't have to do that. God wrote it down in black and white. God put it in your heart. And He doesn't change. It won't be different. Wake up, world. It's not different now than it was in the Garden of Eden. It's not different. But my, haven't we changed? Do you suppose that some of the things that we have just grown to accept and we're totally calloused about it, do you think some of those things, if we were to really see it in light of the Word of God and with the mind of God, that some of the things that we have accepted in our day may not be right? Do you remember as a child some of the things that were, they were part of society? Even the unsaved people believed a certain thing. Like in the foundation of our country and the writers of the documents that our country was founded upon. They weren't even all Christians. There were a lot of Christians among them, and they were God believing or God fearing, I should say, people in that day, but they weren't all Christians. But they agreed on the truth of God's word, and it hasn't changed since the founding of our country. It hasn't changed since creation. Because how can I say such a thing? Pastor, do you know history that well? How can I say that it hasn't changed? Right and wrong hasn't changed since creation. How can we say that? Because God doesn't change. His character doesn't change. Next page, page 17. A covenant is a lasting promise or a vow made with an oath. How does God's just nature affect His covenants? Because He's made covenants. How does it affect His covenants both positively and negatively? Now you have to think about the question. When God makes a covenant, when He makes a promise to somebody, it becomes law. He doesn't need anybody to sign off of it. God said, this is how it is. This is what I'm going to do. Well, He'll do it. He'll do it exactly like He said. It becomes law. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenants and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. And repays them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hates Him. He will repay him to his face. In other words, you break the law, you broke the law. God's going to deal with your law breaking. You keep the law, you do something right, then God's going to be, He's going to reward you for that. He's going to fellowship with you for that. So Deuteronomy says, remember, we're back in the days of the law and Moses' law. But the question is, okay, so God gives a covenant. How does that affect mankind? What can we say about that in the positive sense? The positive sense, we could say, well, he must reward the faithful. He must reward the obedient because He said He would. That's the positive sense. What's the negative sense? Somebody tell me. So Sunday school class, you can talk. Okay, so in the negative sense, you disobey God and you hate God, then there's a consequence to your faithlessness and your disobedience. So there's the fact that God is a keeper of covenants, that when He says something, it's law, it's going to be done. That's a great thing if we're talking about blessing, but if we're talking about cursing and discipline and punishment, it's a negative thing. You're not looking forward to that. But the truth is, God is just. And He must do. He must react to every circumstance of your life according to His law. According to what He said. Middle paragraph, page 17. His unchanging just nature is a blessing. But down on the next to the last line of that paragraph, it says His just nature is also terrifying. Hebrews 11:6 says that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Are you afraid of God's chastening? Don't know how to answer that, do you? We shouldn't be afraid. Why not? Fear God and keep His command. Well, what do we fear about God? Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. He's just. You better fear His justice. So, says Deuteronomy. Now, we're Christians, right? He poured out His wrath upon Jesus Christ, and that was His justice. It was my sin that Christ took to the cross in His body. He hung on the tree to pay for my sins, and God poured out His wrath on Danny Linville in the person of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. So what about us now? Sin still has consequences. The Word of God says that sin has consequences. It doesn't destroy our relationship with God as believers, but it does destroy our fellowship with Him. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So we better take God's justice seriously. It is a blessing, and it can be a terrifying truth. Number 8 on page 17, we learn in lesson 1 that the first impact of seeing God on His throne is that if you could go to heaven, if you could stand before God right now, you would be awed by His holiness. But what else prevails there? Psalm 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of your throne. Mercy and truth shall go before your face. So when you stand before God, you're going to be made aware of His holiness. Everybody who sees God, once they do, they may be tough guys, but when they find themselves in the presence of God, their knees get weak. They fall on their face because, oh, they just feel so undone. Remember Isaiah? Feel so undone before the Lord. And so, justice and judgment are there. We'll be aware of His judgment and His justice when we stand before the Lord. Justice prevails. You like the sound of that? Justice prevails. Boy, I like that. I'm glad God's that way because my nation is not anymore. I wish it were. I hope we return to that idea, that thought. Though it was never perfect, it was much better than it is right now. Justice prevails in heaven because that's the character of the God of heaven. It's who He is. It's what He is. What is God prepared to do in keeping with His justice? This is number 9, Psalm 9, 7 and 8. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment, and He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment, justice to His people, to the people in uprightness. God will do right. God will exercise His character, His justice before all men. God is ready to what? The world. He's ready to judge the world. It's coming. So it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if the Democrats do this or the Republicans do that or the independents go from this side to that side. That doesn't matter. In the end, the rough way will be made smooth and the crooked way will be made straight. Because justice prevails in the throne room of God right now and in God's creation in the end. Justice prevails. We'll flip the page. Number 18, page 18, number 10 at the top of the page. What does God say will happen to the person who sins? Look at Ezekiel 18 and 20 and somebody say it out loud. What's going to happen to the person who sins? It'll die. The wages of sin is death. Okay, so we know that. Ezekiel says it too. The soul that sins, it shall die. What does that mean? Separated from God. Death is separation from God. Remember John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, that you may know God and you may know His Son. That's life. If you know God and you know His Son, you'll be forever with Him. If you have a relationship with Him, it would be because something has taken care of the sin issue and you've been reconciled. You've been redeemed. You've been ransomed. And you're bought back into fellowship. Brought back, bought back. Both are true. You're bought back into fellowship with God. And so you have this relationship with Him. But if you don't have a relationship with God, the only thing to describe your future is death. If life is to have a relationship with God, death is to not have a relationship with God. We are born without a relationship to God. We are born separated, I should say. We're separated because of our sin. We have a sin nature, which separates us from God. We have committed acts of sin by our own choice, by our own volition. We make the wrong decisions. And we're separated because of our sin. And separation is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. How many sins is God prepared to allow into heaven? None. Revelation 21, 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it, that is heaven, anything that defiles, which we saw before. So none. Number 12, who is the ultimate judge of equity? Who? The Lord is. The Lord is the ultimate judge of equity. Now, as I studied this, I thought to myself, what does that mean? The ultimate judge of equity. We have two words that get tossed around a whole lot. Equity and equality. Are they the same thing? No. Equality means if I get $100 from the government, you need to get your $100 too. That's equality, right? If somebody gets something, equality means everybody gets it. If somebody loses something, equality says everybody loses it. That's equality, but that's not equity. What is equity then? Want to take a stab at it? Equity. Equality is getting the same things. Equity is having the same opportunities, the same laws applied. Does that make sense? If it's equitable, everybody's in the same boat. Everybody has the same, everybody has, go ahead.
Same opportunities.
But
equity is everybody gets the same regardless of opportunity.
Equality is everybody gets the same regardless of opportunities. Don't you think? Okay, let's think about it. If everybody's equal, they get the same thing.
They have the same opportunity for the same thing.
That's equality, you're saying.
Right.
Okay.
Equity is regardless of opportunity, you get the same thing.
Okay, well, I'm saying it backwards then, if that's the truth. But anyway, they both exist, right? There's equality and there's equity. One, everybody gets the same opportunity. Everybody's judged by the same law in one sense. And in the other sense, everybody has the same things. They have the same things. Equity and equality. You can be sure I'll be looking those words up when I get home. And Tom will too. Number 12. Who is the ultimate judge? Well, God is. The Lord shall judge the people. The Lord shall judge the people. Number 13, someone might say, I've done many things, many good things in my lifetime, and I've been a very religious person. Surely God will look at me differently because of my good works. What does God say about the way He judges? Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods. He's Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regards not person. He regards not person, nor takes reward. He doesn't take bribes. He executes judgment or justice. He applies the law to everyone. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, God is no respecter of persons. He is not. So everybody is judged according to the same rules. And we've all broken the rules, right? We've all broken the rules, so those rules are going to be applied to you and to me in justice. Or, let me just go ahead and throw in, the rules were applied to Christ for me. That's my salvation. Number 14, someone else might say, but I didn't know about that. I didn't know I couldn't do that. I didn't know we couldn't live together before, but I know now. Was I guilty when I didn't know? Try to stand before a judge and say, I didn't know I couldn't go 75 there, miles per hour. What's he going to say? Oh, it's okay. Ignorance is bliss. No, he's not going to say that, is he? You can say, well, it was posted. And you should know better than to go 75 through there anyway, just because of common sense. There's a little of that around, but not much these days. Common sense. So somebody might say, but I don't know, I didn't know this. What does the Bible have to say? Last part of Proverbs 24 and verse 12 says, Shall not he render to every man according to his works? He's going to apply his laws to whatever you did. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter whether you think it's not so bad. It doesn't matter whether you think it's good. It only matters what God says. So ignorance is not bliss. Is that right? Will people who never heard about Jesus Christ then go to hell? Or is God going to save them and say, well, yeah, you never heard. It's okay. Can somebody go to heaven without Jesus Christ? No. Is God going to send people who never heard of Jesus Christ, who never thought about Jesus Christ? Is he going to let them come into heaven because ignorance is bliss? What does that make you want to do? Better tell them. That's our job. God left us here. Now, the universe, Romans chapter 1 says they can walk out under the starry lit skies of night and they can look up into heaven and they can say, there must be a God. Because this great design requires a God. And he must be almighty because I never met anybody who could do this. So they can learn about God, but they come to know God through Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, nobody ever goes to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's the only way. You may not like that. It may not be how you think or how you would do it, but what difference does that make? Since you're not God and you're going to stand before God and be judged by God, what difference? Is God cruel then? Oh, God is so cruel. He would send somebody to eternal flames. No, Jesus Christ is God's Son, and he sent Jesus to die so that they wouldn't have to go into eternal flames. When people go into the eternal flames of hell, it's because of their choices. It's because of their sin. It's not God who does that. God didn't sin. They sinned. Middle paragraph of that page where it starts with one person might. You there? One person might say that's not fair. There's a difference between justice and fairness, too, isn't there? Justice is the applying of the law. Fairness is kind of how you feel about it. It's sort of a touchy-feely word. Well, that's not fair. It means you think you earned more than this. It's not fair. Or somebody else got paid more than you did. It's not fair. But God applies the law to everybody the same, even if you don't feel like it's fair. It's just, because God is just. Last line, or last two lines, end of the second line up there says, just as God is holy, he can't tolerate sin. God is also just, and he cannot what? He cannot ignore it. He's holy. He can't tolerate sin. He's just. He can't ignore it either. He's holy. He cannot. Say it with me. Say it for me then. He can't tolerate sin. Why? Because he's... He cannot ignore sin because he's just. And that's who he is. That's what he is. He cannot operate in a different realm. Let's say there's a judge, and this judge has a murder case in front of him. And imagine a judge presiding over a murder trial. A mountain of evidence convicts the person, but the judge decides to let him off the hook. Is that justice? No. Let's say the murderer is his brother, and he truly loves his brother, and so he lets his brother off the hook. Is that justice? See, that's never going to happen because God is just. He's holy, and he's just. You say, well, why doesn't he change? He doesn't change because holy and just is the best. That's perfection. That's the way it ought to be. And God never changes. God's never wrong. He never lets somebody off the hook. He doesn't do that because he can't. He's holy and he cannot tolerate sin. He cannot. He's just and he cannot ignore sin. Please don't think he's the bad guy. It was him because of divine eternal love that came down to this earth and took on the robe of flesh. God Almighty took on the robe of flesh to die for your sins and the sins of your children and the sins of your grandchildren and the sins of your neighbors and your brothers and your sisters and your parents. Jesus Christ came, God in the flesh came and died for their sins because he's just, and somebody had to pay for the sins and you couldn't. So he commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus came and died for us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful love? What love is this? Someone wrote. Well, we'll do the same thing this week we did last week. We'll have to stop here at number 19. We'll pick it up there, and that'll be a good way to kind of do a little review next week as well. What do you think of this study? You may be thinking in your mind, boy, sure is negative, isn't it? Well, wait till next week. Wait till next week. God is gracious and merciful and loving, and we're going to talk about that. That's also his character. How can God exercise his justice on me and his love and mercy at the same time? How can he forgive me my sins and still be just? The answer is that it's Jesus Christ. It's all because of Jesus. Everything that God wants to do for you and be for you, he does it through Jesus Christ. Through what? Through Jesus' reconciling work on the cross. He's able to reach down to mankind. Now, you won't do it like I did. And I probably wouldn't do it this way that I'm teaching it. I chose to kind of go about it like I am for a reason. You don't have to be me. I've done this a lot of times too. I'm very familiar with this stuff. But how many of you think, if I had that book, I could sit down and work through this, take some notes, get myself ready. I could work through this with a friend of mine. How many of you say, I could do that. I'm afraid to, but I could do that. Anybody want to say, yeah, I'm not going to get you somebody to do it with, so don't be afraid of this. How many of you say, I think I could do that, Lord willing? Several? You could do it. You know what? You can do anything you ought to do. You can do anything God wants you to do. If you could go through these simple truths with somebody, you could be the instrument that rescues them, in a sense, human sense. You could rescue them from their hell-bound condition. And it would be worth any amount of inconvenience. It would be worth another bottle of deodorant because you sweat all of that first bit off so you can... You can take a shower afterwards, okay? I want you to think about it. Some of you could do this. You can do it. And I hope you'll consider it. You say, well, I might not be able to do it just yet, but listen, I know some people who would benefit from this, and I'll get them together, and you come to my house, and we'll do it. All right. I say, okay, amen. You let me know, and we'll set up a time to do it. If we could get somebody to understand these first two lessons, they would be a great candidate for the gospel, wouldn't they? Help me. Pray with me that God will give us people to talk to. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the privilege of sharing truth. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray with my whole heart that we, Lord, we would take this message to those who are lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.